going to read two passages, and both a little bit short enough here. The one following on the trail of the Hebrews 11 that we had gone through. And so here's Hebrews 12 and reading verses 1 to 3. And this is God's word. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And then Matthew 20, in reading verses 29 to 34. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us!" The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us!" Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. I don't know if you remember this little, true little story from years ago. I don't know if I shared it before the kind of service there or maybe in a message, but it goes like this. There's this elementary Sunday school class, pretty much used to Sunday school and everything it's about. And so the teacher one day is asking the students this question, "What's brownish gray?" She'd wait for a little bit for an answer, nothing. "With a big bushy tail." Still nothing. "And likes to eat nuts." Still nothing. She looks around and the students have kind of puzzled looking, surprised look on their face. No one's saying anything. Finally, one little boy speaks up. Says, "I know the answer is supposed to be Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel to me." Eyes on heaven and eyes on Jesus, what I've called this in message, and really a wrap up and being talking in terms of faith in the midst of struggles. And this one really being conclusion to all that these others should point to ultimately. And there's a quote, maybe 2-3 weeks ago, use this, and if you remember it, by a Christian author, Philip Yancey. It says, "Good Friday and Easter Sunday have earned names on the calendar. Yet in a real sense, we live on Saturday, the day with no name. What the disciples experienced in a small scale, 3 days of grief over one man who had died on a cross, we now live through on a cosmic scale. Human history grinds on between the time of promise and fulfillment. Can we trust that God can make something holy and beautiful and good out of a world that includes Bosnia and Rwanda and inner-city ghettos and jammed prisons in the richest nation on earth? It's Saturday on planet Earth. Will Sunday ever come?" I don't know if you remember that one, but it's true, right? In a sense that we do live on that, the Saturday, the day with no name. And somewhere in a sense, as it looks between the grief of Friday and the world being shaken to the glory of Sunday, as it points to the resurrection. But isn't that where faith comes in? There was a number of weeks back, and I was briefly mentioning a line from the story of Moses, and "Stand still and see the glory of the Lord." Remember those words, that little verse there? "Stand still and see the glory of the Lord." And it was there on the banks of the Red Sea, and the Egyptians, they're barreling down on one side, and they're very mad. I remember back when I was a kid, and I probably shared this over the years, but Dad would take me out to the fields to go into work. He would get there, and I don't know if I'd go on the tractor back in the days before cabs. Eventually, I'd be restless and go sit in the truck and just come up with my own games. You get enough bored in the bush I wanted to. I remember the forest there, probably a couple hundred yards away, and seeing this big hive of probably wasps, hornets. Didn't really know, but as a kid, you're thinking you hate bees, and you know what bees can do. And I remember grabbing a bunch of rocks and think I'll just knock those guys off the tree and teach them a little lesson. So I start throwing rocks, good shot, knock the hive down, hits the ground, flies apart, and however bees manage to do so, they seem to know right away where this, you know, menace is coming from. And so I remember they just turned, I mean, you saw this swarm of bees just barreling at me, and I'm thinking I just got to make it to the truck. If I could get to the truck, close the door, you know, they can't get in there. Maybe any bees that are in there, you could probably wipe that little handful out. And so sure enough, I took off with this big, massive swarm of bees coming after me. Well, that's what I kind of imagine it must have felt like there for these Israelites. I mean, the angry Egyptians charging, you know all that this transpired, and you know that this is not going to end well. They mean business. But you have that option, you turn the other direction, on the other side, it's the Red Sea. So you could think either you're going to be wiped out by this army, or you're sent back to slavery, or you go and you into the sea and you drown. And then Moses, this man of God, this man of faith, takes his staff and gets ready what God told him to do, to part the Red Sea, when he says those words that I'd given you there, stand still and see the glory of the Lord. And I often think of that because somehow in faith, Moses knew what God was going to do, and it was going to be magnificent. Now that's the same Moses that we read of in Hebrews 11, back when we were going through all the different characters here in that faith chapter, and it says, all that he did because he was looking ahead to his reward, because he saw he who was invisible, and that somehow he could sense, be able to see Jesus, and it mentions he'd face disgrace for the sake of Christ. And that's really the hallmark of so many of these men and women of faith, that they go through all that they do, all the suffering, all the difficulties, persecution, torture, and even death, because somehow that they seem to be able to have that ability to look beyond all these things and see the reward, to see Jesus. And so when I've been thinking how to summarize all the sense of what we're talking about in difficulties and how as a people of faith we go through difficulties, that's what seems to stand out for me from all these people, from these men and women, the disciples we looked at, Paul, we talk about rejoicing through this, is that they somehow had that ability to see beyond the here and now, and they could see Jesus and they could see heaven. I mean, they could see the one who had saved them, and they could see eternity, their future reward. Beyond all the problems of life, and again, the list of what these people had gone through, all the suffering, all the difficulties, they could see there was something beyond this life. You know, as a kid, again, I knew if I would make it to that truck, I would be safe. Close the door, snuff those little bees out, and I would survive. These people of faith, they somehow knew the same thing. That they could see beyond all these difficulties, that they could just make it to the sense the other side where they're meant to be. Eyes on Jesus and eyes on heaven. And so I can't think of any better advice on how to continue on in faith in the midst of struggles and difficulties. That if somehow we have that sense of what awaits us, what lies ahead, that will help us in this journey with greater confidence, greater faith, greater sense of even joy. And you think increasingly as we look at life, people probably have less joy. COVID changed a lot of that, changed things so dramatically in terms of people and the amount of people doing things together. You look around and, you know, I watch media, and media has that sense of trying to make us to a people who are discontent, right? Always in a sense as we look at what we have and there could be more and something better. We get used to being, I always call it like a fast food nation, right? I mean, you expect they're going to go into your line there and my fast food should be ready if I wait for 5 minutes. This is a dread. How could they? But I look back on generations, and there was always a sense, you know, we'll keep working, toiling on this farm, toiling to this house, and one day, finally, maybe we will own it, we will be there. Versus times now where it's probably so different, right? We want it here, we want it now, because I don't know what tomorrow is going to hold. Maybe the rest of the world's going to just blow up and be done with. So it's a sense of very different aspect of priorities there. But these people, in the midst of all those struggles, they could see beyond all this, and we will keep in faith working toward that, because one day we will see Jesus. One day we will be with him in eternity. And so this passage of Hebrews 12 there, men, that I read there in the beginning, and it's one of my favorites. You've obviously heard it a number of times, many times over the years. But it's one of those great reminders in the midst of all those struggles, life difficulties, whatever they might be, to keep our focus, to keep our mind and purpose, vision, and looking ahead toward Jesus, right? To see beyond the army, to see somehow beyond the sea to the glory of God and Jesus. And as I read this passage, it starts off with that encouragement. And you remember as we went through Hebrews 11, faith chapter, and this flows from all that, all these people, men and women who had gone, done everything they did by faith. Over and over, right? By faith, these people did this. And their chapters are always arbitrary in terms of divisions. So right out of 11, it would have flowed here into chapter 12 and speaking about this great cloud of witnesses cheering on. You know, saying it is worth it somehow. Just keep going, keep following, keep looking to Jesus. It is worth it if you persevere. There is something greater. It's back 108 years ago, just about here in another month, December 1914, and British explorer Sir Ernest Shackleton, and he had this crew of 28 and mission from the Falkland Islands, and they went down to Antarctica. Uncharted territory. The ship called Endurance came locked up in ice about 100 miles from the coast of Antarctica. Locked in there, frozen in ice, crew just waited for the next 9 months on the ship, slowly being dragged away from the coast and getting to be in more and more severe danger. And then if it wasn't bad enough in that, it got worse, because the ice came, crushed, and sank the ship in November of 1915. Crew luckily managed to make it off the ship and got onto the ice, and you remember they were a long way. And by this point, they had to, and they journeyed 400 miles across ice, towing the ship's three lifeboats with any supplies. 400 miles. Finally, over ice and water, they make it to barren island called Elephant Island, touching soil for the first time in 497 days. And from there, then the explorer Shackleton and five others took one of the life rafts and began a journey for help over 800 miles in this lifeboat through some of the most fierce waters, they say, on the planet. In 17 days, they made it there. And I was figuring it out, it's about 47 miles a day in this lifeboat, in this little raft there. And they get to this island near the Falkland Islands and got help then to go and rescue the remaining crew. It's always fascinating, that story, because not one of the crew members died during this ordeal. So even through the harsh environment, lack of necessities, they were wearing these stiff, frozen clothes for over a year, frostbite, living on penguin and sled dog meat. I don't know which you'd prefer. I'd probably go for the penguin. It probably tastes like chicken. But somehow, against all odds, they survived that and made it home again. It's always said that their survival was attributed to Shackleton, whose purpose and passion kept his spirit and theirs alive with hope and alive with focus. That's a great, you know, story in terms of that, because that's this passage here, right? This reminder of keeping that focus, keeping that hope alive. Remember that however tough the journey might be, look to Jesus and keep our eyes on Jesus. That was the story of all these people of Hebrews 11, these saints as we've gone through faith, and as you look at all the difficulties, problems, and things they've gone through, however bumpy the way, they could see and they knew there was something greater at the end of all this, to look to Jesus. So however uncertain, whatever the difficulty, no matter the struggle, that somehow that they managed to look beyond all that, beyond the army, beyond the sea, and they could see Jesus and the glory of God. Eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, the one that we look to and hope, and the one who makes it worth it all. And that's really what keeps our spirits alive, right, with hope and with focus. That if we remember the main purpose for all of this is what he has done for us in that. And that's why I look through all this in terms of difficulties and suffering and struggles. That's what these saints of old knew. That's what kept them persevering and kept them marching in faith toward the finish line, is they could see Jesus. They consider him, as this passage says, and look to him so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. I read you this little story of faith there from Matthew, and this is a tiny boat, two blind men, and sitting beside the road. You imagine this in your mind playing out. We don't know how long these guys are being blind, but they're sitting there beside the road. And when they hear that Jesus is going by, they start shouting, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And you imagine their desperation. We don't get how long they've been blind. We don't know how long they've been sitting there. We don't know how they even know what Jesus can do, but because they obviously haven't seen him performing miracles, but they've heard stories of this man from God, this incredible healer, this one who is sent, and some people are calling Messiah. But somehow they seem to know that he can help them. And they call out, probably unlike they have ever yelled before, such that we're told in the story, as I read it there, that the crowds rebuke them and tell them to be quiet. Again, think of this desperation, two blind men sitting there screaming top of their lungs for Jesus to have mercy. And the crowds that simply come along and all they tell them is basically just be quiet. It's probably like, you know, you're going to disturb Jesus or whatever it might be. But these two men knew that Jesus was the answer for what they were going through in their blindness. And when he asked them what he wants them to do for them, they say that they want their sight. And as it says, we read there that Jesus had compassion on them, touched their eyes, and immediately received their sight and followed him. And it's their eyes on Jesus, right? The only one who can truly help them. You often think as a pastor, and we're hidden here in December 17 years, and I know that there are worse pastors out there, most likely. And for sure there are way better pastors out there. And that there are worse preachers out there, and there's definitely way better preachers out there. But hopefully that all of us, the one thing that we do have in common is our desire of pointing people to Jesus. Because I often have to think of it in terms of, no matter what I really say, and you think how many sermons that is in 17 years, and they can be encouraging words, comforting words, challenging words, whatever they might be, but they don't really mean that much at all unless somehow they point you to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Unless somehow our eyes get to be on him. In a way that I look at, because whatever I say, you know, in terms of that, it's going to mean very little if it doesn't accomplish that goal. And the way you can imagine this being is that as your pastor, you know, I could come, I could pat you on the back, you know, I could give you some little bit of comfort and say some good words in terms of that. But imagine a difference when you really see Jesus and you meet God. And you just say this in regard to healing, right? I mean, you could give someone a bit of comfort and tell them it'll be all right. How much more if Jesus came and he healed you, right? You feel that. I've seen that in people. I've had it in my time, the rare time over my life as well. Imagine a difference in the sense of that, how it feels. That's what it's as we come to know Jesus and we truly meet Jesus. There's a certain amount, and so I have to look at in regard to all this, that reality of Jesus was everything to these two blind men. They just knew and they sensed somehow that if he could just come, he could do something for them that no one else could ever do. And they didn't want to give up until he came and did that. And it's the same. If we see that reality, we know he can meet our need, and it may not change all those things dramatically in the way we're looking, but it'll come and it'll change something inside of us. It can change our hearts, it can change our mind, it can give us a different sense that no matter what we're going through, we know that Jesus is going to be with us and Jesus is the only one who can somehow help us and to make it through this. That's what these saints of old knew. That was the blessing, that somehow they knew that he could come, he could do something in their life, and for that sense it was worth whatever they had to go through. And so I often think that beyond any pastor, beyond any church service, whatever it might be, that if somehow we can see Jesus and know that he is there, that's sufficient to be able to get us through and we can stand still and see the glory of the Lord. That's what these saints of old really knew and in faith that the reward and the rewarder awaited them at the finish line. They could see Jesus and they could see heaven, and that's what we read over and over as you go through scripture in this commonality of things that helped keep people, that made them willing to go through all the suffering and all the difficulty. And I read to you earlier in our call to worship in 1 Corinthians 2:9 there, and Paul really speaking of this glory that awaits God's people. So incredible, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived. You ever think of that? No mind has conceived, no mind has even imagined, no mind has been able to even come up with some sense of what awaits for those who God has prepared for those who love him. You know, throughout that faith chapter, as we look, these people, they look forward to that reward. And that sense that no matter what it came in life, that there was something so much greater after that was worth pouring everything into. Paul, over and over again, he puts his troubles into perspective as he thinks of what lies ahead. That all this suffering, all the life problems, they fall into perspective as he thinks of the glory that awaits in heaven with God, with his Lord, that made it worth it all. At him we sing sometimes over the years here, it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. That somehow if we can envision that glory, the splendor that awaits us, that it can help us. As we look to summarize the sense of struggles and faith, that's the biggest things I can see that kept these men and women of faith marching forward. Kept them plodding along in the midst of this journey of faith as they were looking ahead to that reward. They couldn't wait to one day be in the presence of God and to see this one who had given everything for them. And so that's the truth for us as well. And it's a unifying goal for all these people of faith is that they had their eyes on heaven. And you know, whether or not their lives are 5 years, 10 years, 25 years, 50 years, 75 years, 100 years, it seemed like nothing in compared to the eternity that awaited them with their Savior. You know, press on to fight the good fight, to run the race, because you can't even begin to imagine the beauty and glory that awaits you. This next little story here, it's one that I read a number of years back at a funeral. And I love the words, and even more because they come from a man who had been a former slave and then was eventually freed down in America there. And a man by the name of John Jasper. And he actually did these words during a funeral and says that he took his audience on the sense of a breathtaking tour of heaven. And so listen to this, knowing these are words from a former slave, and you got to imagine all that he'd gone through to the day he one day would write to or read these words in front of this audience at a funeral. I loves to go down to the old muddy James, mighty red and muddy, but it goes along grand and quiet like it was tending to business. But that ain't nothing to the river which flows by the throne. I longs for its crystal waves and the trees on the banks and all manners of fruits. This old head of mine often gets hot with fever and rolls on the pillow, and I has many times desired to cool it in that blessed stream as it kisses the banks of that upper Canaan. The thought of seeing that river drinking its water and resting under those trees, oh, to be there. After that, I'd stroll up them avenues where the children of God dwell and view their mansions. Father Abraham, I'm sure he got a great palace. And David. And Paul, the mighty scholar who got struck down on the Damascus Road. I want to see his mansion. Then I cut around to the back streets and looked for the little home where my Savior set my mother up to housekeeping. I expect to know the house by the rose in the yard and the vine on the porch. Look, see? See that there, that one. Hallelujah, it's John Jasper's. Said he was going to prepare a place for me. There it is, too good for a poor sinner like me, but he built it for me, a turnkey job and mine forever. And I mean, you look from all he came from, the realization that one day, beyond this life, there is something and so much more. That's again that unifying thing we see throughout Scripture in the midst of all the things in life, all the ups and downs, all the difficulties. These people knew that at the end of this, there was something great and there was Jesus. And for you and for me, it says the same thing, that Jesus is preparing a mansion for us. And surely I don't feel worthy of it, but it's mine in grace as a child of God, and in faith I look forward to it. There's no magical formulas, I think, to wind up this portion in terms of struggles, difficulties. No magical formulas to make those things disappear. As I often say, it's part and parcel of life on planet Earth, right? I mean, life in a sinful, fallen world where we still have choice as people, and there's going to be pain, there's going to be suffering, there's going to be disappointment and sickness and death. But as Scripture takes all that into account, and these men and women of faith, they knew that beyond all this, glory awaits. And so while we won't be spared difficulties in this life, we're promised that He will walk with us. The promise that He will be with us, and the Holy Spirit will be with us, and that He cares for us. The Holy Spirit will guide us and be alongside of us, help us, and encourage us in this walk toward that promised land, and at the end of it, that it will be worth it all. And that one day that we will see Jesus face to face, and life's trials will seem so small, as that Tim says. One day that we will walk those streets of glory, and all this will be done and past, and all this temporal will give way to eternal. Eyes on Jesus and eyes on heaven. And I'm not trying to herd you through those pearly gates or get a busload ready there to go to heaven anytime soon here. But I pray that it's a great reminder, right? That this isn't all there is. There's something so much more, and eyes on the prize. That was the goal of these men and women of faith as we've looked through these people. And they knew that there was that certain hope of heaven that awaited them. They knew that one day they would be in the presence of God and there with Jesus, that one day. And so that's my prayer, right? Until then, that in faith that we just keep living, keep journeying toward all that He has in store for us. That's what kept those saints marching forward, and I pray it's the same thing that keeps us always marching forward in the midst of whatever life brings our way. And now all those saints of old, as we read there in the beginning of Hebrews 12, with resounding voices, they would cheer us on. And keep reminding us just to keep our eyes on Jesus. Don't lose sight of that one thing there, the author and perfecter of our faith. Keep our eyes on Him so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. March on and march on in faith with our eyes on Him. And in case you're wondering, I beat the bees to the truck and only had to kill a few, and I lived to be a nuisance another day. Just you're wondering. Let's pray. Father, thank You again for Your word. And I just pray that these passages would be ones that breathe words of encouragement into our lives. And in the midst of all those things, remind us of what these saints of old knew, these men and women of faith, that this life, in the midst of all those struggles and difficulties, wasn't all that there is and was for them as they looked. You know, to know that there's something more as we look toward the future and all of eternity. This is but a speck in time compared to all of eternity. And to remind that focus on Jesus, the one who's brought us life and given us salvation by grace through faith. So keep us mindful always of that goal and what awaits us. Bring that encouragement into our lives through the Holy Spirit, and keep our focus is always on You in the midst of these things. And that somehow through all that we can go through these difficulties as a people of faith with a greater sense of joy, with a greater sense of peace, because we know that You are a God, You care for us, You love us, and that there still will always be something more at the end of this race, and that one day we will be in Your presence. So again, come remind each of us of that truth, and we pray all these things in Christ's name.